Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the gospel text from Matthew chapter 5, which has already been read. So I was over at Genesis East, I think it was Tuesday, and I went to visit a guy on the third floor, ICU. They moved the ICU at Genesis East. How do you move the ICU? It bugs me when they move things at Walmart. It bugs me even more when they move my ICU. And then another guy down the hall. I knocked on the door, and he said, "Come in." And I did. And he said, "Can you empty that?" And I did. And then I waited a few minutes. And then I had a prayer with the guy, and I headed for the elevator, first floor. My work here is finished, but not so fast. Not so fast. I got off the elevator. I looked around, and I did not have my bearings. And so I started to wander around the hospital. And then the phone rang, and it was my wife. And I always pick up when it's my wife. Guys, when it's your wife, pick up. I'm walking and talking, and I stopped in front of a doorway, and a woman came out, and she looked familiar. And she said to the person behind her, "Look, it's Pastor Anderson." And I said to my wife, "I gotta go," and I did. O Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. So says Juliet to Romeo, in perhaps the most well-known of Shakespeare's plays. It's the romantic tale of Juliet Capulet and Romeo Montague, two young people. They're in love, and they just want to get married, but they can't. But they can't. Juliet has just told Romeo that if he will marry her, she will give up her last name and take his name for her own. And Romeo asks to hear more, and Juliet continues reminding him of their problems. Their problem. Their families, she says, are a lot like the Hatfields and the McCoys. And then she says, "What's in a name? What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And she has more to say. Indeed. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, and it would, but the thing about words, Juliet, the thing about words is that words actually do mean things. When we use the word rose to refer to a thing, we know that that word is used to refer to that particular kind of flower, and we can add adjectives, color, size, if it's cut rose to that word rose, to further describe that flower. But not just any flower is called a rose. A rose is not a daisy, nor is a hibiscus, nor is a sunflower. A rose is a rose. And the problem for Romeo and Juliet is that their last names mean something. They mean something. We talked a little bit of last week about a man called Luther. And when you hear that name means something to you. And saying that name evokes emotion in the hearer. That name means something. So does the name Obama. And the name Bin Laden. And the name Hitler. And the name Gandhi. And the name Trump, and the name Cher, and other names cause us to feel something, just the name. On a local level, you hear this last name, and you think one thing. And you hear that last name, and you think another thing that's maybe different. Words mean something. And names mean something. And this week, we see that the Bible uses words to talk about us, to tell us what it means exactly to be named Christian. Christian. And in the first reading from Revelation, the Apostle John describes what heaven is like for the Christians who are already present and accounted for. First of all, John says, there are a lot of Christians in heaven. How many Christians are there in heaven? He says, a great multitude which no man could number. That's how many Christians are in heaven. That was a couple thousand years ago. That's how many Christians are in heaven. Quite a few. And those Christians who are in heaven come from a lot of places. He says, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues. Christians in heaven are from all over the place. Simply all over the place. Christians all around the world. And those Christians in heaven, he says, from all over the place, are all wearing white robes. White is the color of purity. And it covers my sin on Sunday morning. And it covers up the catechumen sin at confirmation. And the righteousness of Christ actually covers up all the sin of all of us. And those Christians in heaven are doing a lot of things. And the thing John sees them doing here is worshiping the Lamb who is sitting on the throne. And the Christians in heaven are singing a song that may sound to you familiar. This is the feast which we sang earlier. It's where it comes from. John gave us that. And that's what John says about the Christians. And in the second reading from 1 John, the apostle calls us, he gives us this name, he calls us children of God. He says that you are a child of God. A couple things about parents and children. The child, and maybe you've found this out yourself, does not always love the parent. The child does not always love the parent. One time, I was talking to a woman who worked for me about these things, and she told me that when she was a certain age, quote, I hated my mother. And I said, well, you didn't like her telling you what to do and not to do, but I'm sure you didn't hate her. And she insisted, and her tone told me that she was serious as a heart attack when she said, no, I really hated my mother. Well, okay then. And at one point, Martin Luther felt that same way about God. Several years after he hated God, after he had become a Lutheran, Luther said, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him, Luther said, before he became a Lutheran. On the other hand, the parent always loves the child. And the parent never stops loving the child, even when the child becomes a teenager, even when the child is doing things the parent doesn't agree with, and even if that child grows up to be the most horrible person in the world, the parent, it seems especially the mother, will still love the child. It's what parents do. It's what God's like. God loves you. John says, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. So also, Mother Church loves her children. Second thing about parents and children, the child is generally not as interested in the life of the parent as the parent is in the life of the child. I know that we think about our children every day. And by every day, I mean multiple times each day. And by multiple times each day, I mean that sometimes we think about nothing else but our children or a child for long periods of time. And I don't know for sure, and I've never asked, but I think our children think about us sometimes. I think. Maybe sometimes they think about us. Ask me about my children, and I can talk to you for as long as you can listen. Ask my children about me, and it will get very awkward very quickly. We children are interested in our Heavenly Father sometimes. How often is He interested in us? Pretty much constantly. pretty much constantly. He's interested enough in us to call us his children. He's interested enough in us to listen to our petitions, asking things from somebody who is able to give those things when we pray to him. Interested enough that Jesus says he has the very hairs on our heads, around 100,000, maybe 90,000, numbered. That's how interested God your Father is in you. And in the third reading from Matthew, who was there, he tells us about that one time when Jesus went up onto a mountain, followed by as many disciples. People wanted to learn about him, and he sat down, and he opened his mouth. Two things a teacher did when he was about to teach, and he begins to teach those Christians, and the first word out of his mouth, blessed. Blessed. He does not call us perfect. That would not be right. But he does call us blessed. And how many times does he call us blessed? 9 times in all, Jesus here says that you are blessed. And that word, like every word in every language, means something. That word blessed means that you have been chosen without any merit or worthiness on your part to be favored. You have been chosen to be favored by one in authority, and of course that one in authority is God. God has chosen you, he's favored you, you are blessed. Indeed. Indeed. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Yeah, words mean something. And the word that identifies us most specifically, Christians, children of God, blessed Christians, that word means something. And to many people, the word Christian means overall negative. That's a negative to a lot of people. And sometimes the words that people use to describe Christians are not very nice. Infidel is not a nice word. Bigot, fill in the blank, phobe, narrow-minded, intolerant. All of which, to be sure, apply to some people who go by the name Christian some of the time, but not generally. And sometimes the words that people use to describe Christians are, they almost seem to be hateful, almost beyond fathom. George Yancey, he wrote the book, So Many Christians, So Few Lions. It's named after a bumper sticker that he saw. Yancey is a sociologist. He studies society as a whole, and he likes to study Christians and what society thinks of Christians. Firstly, he says, a lot of people really like Christians. A lot of people really like you Christians. But not all Americans like Christians. And some people, well, you tell me, if people who say these things hate Christians. A male over age 75 with a master's degree says of Christians, I would like to give them all a full frontal lobotomy. A male 46 to 55 with some graduate school says, they're not dying fast enough, and they reproduce like rabbits. Male 25 to 36 with a PhD, I want them all to die in a fire. Female age 66 to 75 with a master's degree, their attitudes and beliefs make me believe that they are subhuman. And the last time I heard that word used was by the Nazis. Female, age 66 to 75 with a master's, they should be eradicated without hesitation or remorse. Words mean something, and I don't know about you, I detect a little bit of hatred there maybe. And I know people who, if they were being honest, would say to me what those people said. And on some level, I do care what other people think about me, and I do care what other people say about me and my religion, but on another, much higher level, I couldn't care less what people like that think or say about me or my religion. But I do care a lot about what the Bible says about me and my religion. The Bible calls us Christians, children of God. Jesus says that we are blessed. And that's pretty important. And on this All Saints Day, in holy baptism, he says to you that you are numbered with the saints in heaven. And on this All Saints Day, in the sacrament of the altar, you partake of the feast here on earth, while those who have gone before us partake of the feast in heaven, there. On this All Saints Day, God the Father calls you his beloved children, and so does your mother church. And he calls us salt and light. This week, Ben Carson called Iowans the salt of the earth. And that was a nice thing for him to say, wasn't it? More importantly, Jesus calls Christians salt and light. And words mean something. And you are salt, and you are light, and you are blessed children of God. That's what the Bible says. So the woman who looked familiar and said, "Look, it's Pastor Anderson," to the woman behind her, to her sister, we talked. And it turns out that this woman was from Grace DeWitt. And she was at the hospital because a family member had undergone a procedure. So I said, "Pastor Rafferty is out of town, and I'm actually on call for him. So I'm actually the pastor in the house right now, and let's go say a prayer." And we did. Oh, and it turns out that I was on the second floor, not the first floor. And that's why I couldn't find my way around. And you know, it's as a result of all those things, from third floor to second floor, and all those things in between, because of all those things, a pastor had a prayer with a person who had undergone a procedure. And that's not really a big deal, is it, as far as big deals go? She probably went home that day. But as I made my way to the parking building, which is on the first floor, I could not help but think that all of those events that had put me in that place at that time, so I could say a prayer with that woman, could not have been mere coincidence. Am I saying that God whispered in my wife's ear to call me on the phone? I don't think so. Am I saying that God made the elevator stop at the second floor, not the first? No. Most likely I pushed the wrong button or just got off on the wrong floor. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I don't think that series of events was mere coincidence. And I'm saying that God works how he works, and there's a lot about the way that God works that I don't yet understand and probably won't understand until the other side of this earth in heaven. And I never hated my father. Sometimes I thought my father was nuts, but I never hated him. If you know my father, he's kind of the opposite of nuts. So I thought he was nuts, but you know what? I don't think my father's nuts anymore. And I understand my father a lot better now than I did maybe 40 years ago. But he always understood me because he's my father and I'm the child. And I'm saying that God calls us his children. And he thinks about us constantly, all the time. And that he even has the very hairs on our heads numbered. And you're salt. And you're light. And you're blessed. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.